Looking at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3, and we are at verse 13, and I'd like to read from 13 through 17. 1 Peter, chapter 3, 13 to 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good and for doing evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your great word, where you're just amazed at times that it was given from heaven, inspired, the Holy Spirit using all these individuals and personalities through centuries to record exactly what you wanted to be said, as if you were speaking right to us, and then to have it kept all of this time. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray again for those over us in authority, as your word says too. Pray for those in leadership in our country. May there be your guidance in their decisions. Lord, we just continue to ask that it's your will that is accomplished, however our nation fits into your plan at this time in the history of the world, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for them. And Lord, let us be the kind of people that will glorify you. Lord, we pray for those whom we know of who just need a special touch by your hand at this moment. Lord, I pray for Elta. She's going in later this week. Be with her as she has a surgery. And when you give her great comfort, and be with those who are going to operate on her with skill and wisdom. Lord, we thank you that we've heard better news. For what I understand, for the Stolhammers, continue to watch over them. Have your hand upon Lucas' body for healing. Be with the family for strength in their hearts as they're trusting you in all of this. So Lord, thank you for that. And there are others too, Father. We just pray your mercies as well for those who are serving our country in different ways, for your goodness to be with them and safety upon their lives. Lord, for those who we know who are serving the gospel in places near and far, let them be kept in your hand, and Lord, as you work through them and honor your word by just touching hearts in the lives of people who the message of Jesus is unheard of before this time, that your word may have its powerful work of turning those hearts from darkness to light. And Lord, as we're here, gathered before you, that you would work in our hearts in the same powerful way, Lord. Not just to give us an understanding of your word, Lord, but your spirit, just speak it into our lives. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open and engage our minds and thoughts in this. Lord, for your blessing, I pray, please, upon myself, upon each of us here, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter, writing to small groups of believers scattered in many places, and communication at that time took a long time. Not only was there not snail mail, nothing instant, unless you could walk out your door into the neighbor's door. That was the closest thing to instant. But there wasn't even a Pony Express. So if you wanted a message to get through, you pretty well had to send it with someone trustworthy. Communication, but Peter writing to encourage these small, probably small groups of believers, to remind them of the truth. And of course, that's one of the greatest ways you can be strengthened in your soul, is through the truth. It just does that. It builds up, gives you stability. So he has reminded them, as we've seen already, of the truth, that they have a great salvation. We've seen that especially in chapter 1. And they have a great Savior. And they have a great security. They are kept by the power of God. And they've been the recipients, the receivers of a great selection. They've been chosen by God himself. A great selection. They are a chosen people. And that gives them a great strength. That he says, now they are the people of God. You know, just the idea to be chosen. That's what he calls them, chosen. And so hearken back, or some of you are right in it, to your elementary school days when you were picking out teams. It's like, pick me, pick me, pick me. You know, or in PE time. And then there'd be those who's like, if you're on the receiving end, I don't want to be on that person's team. No, 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 no. Would they pick me? I hope they pick me. Chosen by God. By God himself. A great selection. So we've looked since then at, with all of this that they have, a great salvation, a great Savior, security, a strength. How to live, 1 Peter chapter 2 then, how to live in a way that really glorifies God and testifies of the reality of Jesus Christ. How do you relate, and we've seen it, how do you relate to your government? That's what he writes to them. How do you relate to those in your workplace? How do you relate to those in your home? If you have those in your home who don't know Jesus Christ. And how do you relate to those who are your fellow believers? 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. And so we come to this, verses 13 to 17. How do you relate to those, and again, in the culture, in the context, to whom this message, the simple message about Jesus Christ, unique in all of history, not only claiming to be the Son of God, the creator of the universe, but showing it in his miraculous life and then dying and of all things coming back from the dead 3 days later, how do you relate to those to who don't even know this message? Who it's totally brand new. Remember, in the first century, the places where they went, it wasn't like, well, everybody's heard the gospel because Billy Graham's been on the TV for umpteen years. So sooner or later, even if you turn to the wrong channel, you're going to hear something, or on the radio. But how do you relate to those who maybe have heard so much, but maybe in their upbringings they've heard so much and seen such otherwise from those who name the name of Christ and then act as if anything but is true, the opposite, and who are therefore just turned off of it all, who it's not for them, that's the last thing they want. How do you relate? Because that's this section. How do you handle, and especially when it comes to antagonism? That's the section. To those who you might have opportunity at times, you know, can I share with you about how Jesus worked in my life? No. How do you handle the door that's closed in your face? Because that's it. That's this section. For those who don't want anything to do, who have not made the decision, antagonism, especially about the gospel, the message of Christ. And that's why in verse 13, he uses the word followers of. So it's not just good lifestyle, bad lifestyle. It's followers of. And verse 14, suffering for righteousness' sake. Not because you're conservative or anything like that and have different opinions. It's for righteousness' sake. This is going back to what Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So when it comes down to that, that's this. For the testimony of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a follower of his, in the culture we're in, and there's antagonism on the other end, how do you handle that? That's this. Now, I wanted to ask the question, why? Because look at verse 13 closely. And so who's going to harm you if you become followers of what's good? This is a strange question. You want to do good? And it's like, who wants to hurt you when you want to make this an important part of your life? And they'll want to harm you. It's a valid question. It's a serious possibility. Verse 14, for righteous sake. Couple of answers. One might be that the generally good or helpful lifestyle of a follower of Christ, moral, higher standard, is in contrast to those who don't accept any of that and just want to go with the lower standard of those who do not take God or his word seriously. Contrast. I mean, look at what our society wants to say is acceptable, in which your grandmother would be blushing. Blushing. At what our society now is acceptable and wants to make the norm in so many moral areas. So it's like contrast. Because your good contrasts with theirs. Number two, though, Christianity is always a competitor. It's always in competition to a society's current religions. Any century you pick, a competitor. In Peter and Paul's day, first century AD, remember the message of Jesus was brand new. And just a footnote, You can get into Acts chapter 19, where Paul came into Ephesus and started preaching about Jesus Christ and salvation and resurrection. And there were people who came to the Lord in just simple faith. And then right away, you have those whose business lives were involved in Artemis, Diana. Great is Diana, the goddess Diana of Ephesus. And they're really saying, and this is in Acts chapter 19, 23 to 28, and these people with this new message are really saying that the statues that we hand make are really not gods at all. What a statement. I make a statue, I turn it into a god, or in this case, goddess. And so basically our business of selling all these statues is going to go into the tank. And so there's an uproar in the city. So brand new message in competition to what was the accepted current religion, at least at that time in Ephesus. Now in our culture, we don't worship statues, but Christianity is still in competition. Atheism. No God. That's the religion of evolution. Selfism. I just do my own thing. I do not ultimately answer to anyone. Materialism. Stuff. Things. There's another one, though. Kind of interesting in our day. It's always been there. I call it governmentism, which says, in man, we trust. Now, I thought about this because in the last little while, and it hasn't gone away, what's the big deal about the Ten Commandments put up on a plaque in a public place? What's the big deal about the separation of church and state? You know? Well, because if you look at the Ten Commandments really closely, the first one is God saying, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm alone in this. And it's like, okay, get rid of that, along with everything else. Christianity is always in competition. And thirdly, Ephesians 5, there's always an invisible conflict going on, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against evil, demonic, spiritual agents. Principalities, powers, and the such. There's always that going on. Always. And so the message of Jesus, you know, God loves and desires the heart and soul of everybody. It doesn't matter the lifestyle. He loves them and he desires their heart and soul. Well, the devil desires their heart and soul too, for totally different reasons. Totally. So there's competition going on. So how do you handle harm and suffer? Verse 14. Because you're just trying to not just do what's right, but in living right for the sake of Christ. And maybe you're given an opportunity to share. Look at verses 15 to 17. Some things to make sure of. And then if I have time, and I won't, a great example. Things to make sure of. The start of verse 15. Start of verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make sure that you're in right relationship, right fellowship with the Lord. Sanctify. Set apart. Set apart. Make sure that your life belongs to Jesus. That you've trusted him, which is always more than just believe. Make sure that the Lord is God. That he's actually the God of your life. And so when the Old Testament uses the word Lord God, it's two different names. It's not redundant. It's not saying John. It's saying the Lord is God. And so they expressed it. So make sure that the Lord is God in your life, the Lord Jesus, sanctify. Verse 15 in the middle, after that phrase, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready. Make sure that you know what you can know. Now, that's not doublespeak. What do I mean? Make sure that you know what you know. Because he says, be ready, always be ready, to give a defense for the reason of the hope. And Paul and Peter's already spoken about living hope, hope for grace to come, hope in God. You know, I hope, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a hope within you. The hope goes beyond this life. And it is a hope that is based upon what God has revealed about his Son. There is a reason for the hope that I have. The reason being that we serve a real God who sent a real Son, who did real miracles, who came to a real place, who walked among real people, who went through a real death on a real cross. He was really buried, and there was a real resurrection. And he really talked to some of his followers afterwards. He really went back to heaven, and he's really returning. And so I have a good reason for the hope that I have that goes even beyond, well, how are things going now? Well, depending on your perspective, might not be going so well. But my hope can take me beyond that, because I have a hope and I have a reason for my hope that takes me into eternity after this life, whenever it's over, or whenever it's over for me. A reason for the hope. So make sure that you know what you can know. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. So how can you know better what you know? Because we're talking to know to be able to give a reason for it. Well, we try to provide here, you know, on Sunday morning, two Sunday school classes, two for the adults, classes for all ages of the family, and then this, and then the evening, and that's on Sunday, where we can look together into the Word of God and build ourselves up into what we know, and then apart from that, reading the Bible for yourself. Just starting to get to know better what you know. So it's like, well, why do you think, blah, blah, blah? Well, if you really want to know, because the Bible says this. Yeah. It's like now. Your perspective on whenever time will end, the teacher who taught us in Bible school way back when, for us, used to say, keep your eye on the Middle East. Keep your eye on Israel. Because Israel is, out of the Old Testament, it's still like the apple of God's eye. He still cares about it immensely. So keep your eye there. Because the things that start wrapping up the end will have to do with them. And if you know Israel right now, it is totally surrounded. I mean, it's in the news all the time. Totally surrounded by enemies. The only thing that's friendly to Israel is the ocean right now, the sea. That's it. Everything else. So when people say, well, you know, this is the crazy world we live in. You know, it's a crazy world. Well, yes, it is. But I hope for better, because I know that better is going to come. Hope. Because of what the Bible says. Make sure of that you know what you can know. At the end of verse 15, Make sure that your attitude is right. That your attitude, because it's not just being able to know what you can share, but your attitude to people who, whatever their profession is, if it looks like, oh, they really don't know the Lord, and I'm not judging or whatever, but it's like, I just don't understand it. Your attitude to them, because God loves them, and he says, with meekness and fear, strength under control, self-control, God loves them. And so my attitude should be right about this. If you want to take it in being able to share Jesus with someone, how can the person have a bad attitude about that? Easy. Just get into a debate with them. You know, you'll never debate someone into the kingdom of God. You'll never coerce someone to follow Jesus Christ. You'll never force someone to believe in Christ. Never. If you can debate them in, someone else can talk them out of it. That's the way it goes. You will never bully someone into following Christ. Doesn't work. That's not how God works. Because he loves those people. So now to be able to know what to say, but dear God, my attitude, so that the argument just doesn't develop into more of an argument. Because they're antagonism. Now, along with that, verse 16a is another, the start of the verse 16, another thing to make sure that you have a clean conscience or a clear conscience about this. Verse 16, having a good conscience. Out of Psalm 32:4, David, after his triest affair with Bathsheba, not his wife, felt the heavy hand of God on his conscience. He knew. And all his vitality, he says, it's like, it's drier than a southern Wyoming wilderness. Dry. All the moisture has just dried out in the freshness of my life. Paraphrasing. Anyways, conscience. In other words, for example, it's hard to speak well of Jesus Christ if you just lost your temper at the person. Well, you just think what you want then. So how do you have a good conscience about that? Go back to them and go, you know, I'm really sorry. That really wasn't right. You don't even have to bring the Lord's name into it. I should have not have done that at all, please. Would you forgive me? You know, I've had to do that. So don't put me on too high of a pedestal. With a young family who I thought may be interested in studying the Bible more, and after a while, one excuse to the next, and I just kind of gave up. And then, you know, radio silence for a long time. And this is such a small town. Came across one of the individuals of the family downtown. And I thought, no, no. So I said, hi, you remember me? Yes. Okay, well, you probably don't like me right now, and neither do I. But, you know, I just kind of let the ball go, and I'm really sorry. And I hope you'll forgive me for that. So, it wasn't the time to say, do you want to do it again? It's like, no, I just needed to apologize. And they said, oh, okay. So it's not the blowing up at somebody, or disappointing them, or whatever. It's what you do about it. To just keep the conscience. He says, good. So make sure you have a conscience that's good. Verse 16 at the end, but make sure your conduct is good too. Because he says, your good conduct, even though there's those who are going to speak evil of it, because it goes with a good conscience. Those who call themselves Christians and walk out on spouses, leave their children, ruin lives. Those who call themselves but get into drunkenness, who gamble their life savings away. That'd be a great message to put in Deadwood, in a church in Deadwood. Who are unfaithful to their spouses or commit adultery or just want to have fun and sex before marriage. Or who just dress to show themselves off, whatever. Call themselves Christians, but, you know, they're destructive to the message. They are counterproductive to the message of the gospel. They ruin it, besides being an embarrassment to God. And sometimes I don't even know if they have a clue of what the gospel can do for their lives. Or maybe they do know and they've just forgotten, because we'll get to that into 2 Peter. They've just forgotten. Look at 2 Peter at the start. Make sure your conduct is good, which works together with a clean conscience, a good conscience. Finally, verse 17. For it is better, if it is, make sure that your concern is more about the will of God than it is how you're being treated. That's verse 17. That's what he's basically saying. If it is the will of God, hey, it's better to suffer for the right reason than the wrong one. Because the wrong one, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut about anything having to do with Christianity. That's the best testimony you can give. But if it's for the right reason, have more concern about if it's the will of God than about if I'm being treated fairly. It's not all about how I am and how my emotions are and how I'm feeling at that given time and, oh, they're treating me this way and I think I'm going to bawl. It's like, no, is it? How about is it God's will? If it is, it may be. Because he says in verse 14, if you should, verse 14, and you might have a couple words that look like in italicized. They've been added to help the understanding. If it is, blessed. Blessed. You're blessed, as Jesus said. If it is. Take a quick example. Just note, if you're taking notes, back to Daniel chapter 6. Think of the Daniel in the lion's den. Great example. What did he do wrong? He prayed to God. Nothing else in his life was bad. He just prayed to God. And for those who sort of came in and had the king make a decree, hey, for 1 month, just pray to me, pray to the king. What did Daniel do? Can't do that. And so they caught him to the lion's den, and God took care of him. Then Daniel said at the end, O king, God, whom I serve, shut the mouths of the lions, because I haven't really done anything wrong to you. And God took care of him. Great example. But he suffered. At least they thought he was going to suffer. Those who schemed the whole thing. Now, God won't always save his children that way, because if you should, sometimes he does. So Peter says, if you should, if it is God's will, at the end, we still have to go, Lord, you know, my life's in your hands. You're my God. I trust you in all this, that you'll take care of me. You know the outcome. I don't. These people might treat me this way. These people might treat me this way. These people might be the way they are. But Lord, you know. Help me to trust you as to what is going to happen with all this. He will. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I just pray you'd bless it to our hearts. Lord, this is something that just happens in our lives, especially as we want to just glorify you. And when you give us opportunities, or we make opportunities to speak for you, that not everybody's polite and kind. And sometimes, Lord, those who are against the message of the gospel sometimes are paying more attention to it and understanding more of it than those who are courteous and say, that's fine, you have your belief system, I have mine, and who want nothing to do with it and just slough it off. But Lord, you're the one who speaks to people's hearts. So just help us in this, that we can glorify you, and that knowing that you are with us in all these things, that we can just speak when we have opportunity and not when we shouldn't. And Lord, in our lives, to bring you glory. Thank you, Lord. It's by your grace. In all these things, it's by your grace. We do thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal.